1 Peter 2:24, "And he himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." 1 Peter 2:24. Galatians 1:4, "The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil world, according to the will of God our Father." Galatians 1:4. Psalm 118, verse 8, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." Psalm 118, 8. Psalm 19:14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Psalm 19:14. Nahum 1:7, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who trust in him." Nahum 1:7. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Romans chapter 5, verse 21. Romans chapter 5, verse 21. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study, realizing again the importance of being in right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as we come to this magnificent book, God's Word, to study it. May we pray together, please. Father, we are so thankful today for the fact that you care for us and you've given us the assurance in your word that you would never leave us nor forsake us, but that you would be with us always, even unto the end of the world. And so we're thankful today for the love that's been so magnificently manifested to all of us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you for this time together, and we pray that you will help us in these moments, that we may be able to turn our attention away from the various distractions of the world and focus our minds upon that which is so meaningful, eternal, the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're reading Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. We looked at this passage in the previous verse, in the previous service, and we look at this verse again today. Beginning with verse 17, "You'll count the number of times that you have the word one. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." I believe I said there were only two ones in verse 17. I just now see that there are three ones in verse 17. Verse 18 of Romans chapter 5, "So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men." Romans 5:19, "For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous." Galatians chapter 5, now verse 20, "And the law came in that the transgression might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." And now Romans 5:21, "That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." John Wesley preached approximately 40,000 sermons and traveled a quarter of a million miles as he preached the gospel across the land. Most of the miles that John Wesley traveled were by horseback. He lived from 1703 to 1791. Everywhere John Wesley preached, he established what they call local preaching houses as a follow-up to those who had accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. As a result of this time, the societies later became the foundation upon which the Methodist Church was established. What is interesting is that John Wesley and George Whitfield were contemporary preachers. Most of you have heard of John Wesley and George Whitfield. But about 1740, a breach developed between these two men. Wesley preached a sermon he called Free Grace, in which he presented the fact that he had adopted the concept of sinless perfection. There was no way that George Whitfield could embrace this anti-biblical idea. It is interesting, however, to notice that through the years, about approximately 30 more years, these two men could never agree, but they still had a genuine love for each other. On one occasion, Whitfield was asked who should preach his funeral. And without hesitation, he said, John Wesley. Whitfield died in 1770, and Wesley preached two different times to overflowing congregations of people. What is so beautiful about this is that these men loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had a right attitude toward each other. We would not agree with John Wesley's sinless perfection or that idea at all, even though there came a point of time when he did call it free grace. We would agree with that subject, free grace. But free grace would mean all that God is free to do for a man on the basis of the cross. On the screen now you see the word grace, a beautiful word in the New Testament. You see that it is not only presented to you in English, but it is presented to you in the original language, the Greek. Grace, C-H-A-R-I-S. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross, we discover that God is free from the confinements of His own perfect character to do for mankind everything that we all need. Most of you are keenly aware of the fact that when you look at the characteristics of the members of the Godhead, there's an emphasis in the Scripture on God's righteousness, and there's an emphasis upon God's justice. Most of you are aware of the fact that righteousness means that God is totally righteous and mankind, all of us, are impure, depraved, and fallen creatures. I'm sure that you are aware that when we look at God and think about God and the members of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we understand that God is righteous. We also understand something else about the characteristic of the Heavenly Father, and that is that God is justice. What does justice mean? Justice means that God knows how to take care of individuals when they disobey. And so on the one hand, there is an understanding on our part that God is totally righteous and we're sinful. On the other hand, we see that God is justice, which means that God will punish sin. But what is so amazing is that when the Lord Jesus Christ, deity too, came along, as a result of what had taken place in the eternal ages past, Jesus Christ came, deity too, to the earth to go to the cross to die, to satisfy both righteousness and justice. What we have here is a beautiful statement that I've just made to you that you need to really get in your thinking. And that is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross satisfied for us God's righteousness and God's justice. That's the reason why individuals do not go to hell, because their sin was not bought and paid for. They go to hell because they have rejected the only one way of salvation, and that's through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask three questions. What is grace? The second question What does grace do? And the third question is, how does grace manifest itself and become a reality to us? So we're going to take a few moments today to exegete this verse and deal with those ideas. On the screen, I'm going to put now some definitions. If you don't have these, you need to write them. We're talking about Christianity, ecclesiastical terms, Christianity. Grace is the free and unmerited favor of God shown towards all of us. Grace is the free and unmerited favor of God shown towards mankind. I said to you just a few moments ago that grace is all that is that God is free to do on the basis of the cross. Point one, the free and unmerited favor of God shown towards mankind. That's grace. Number two, another definition for grace is the divine assistance and power given to man in spiritual rebirth and sanctification. Perhaps you ought to write this and remember that grace is the divine assistance and the divine power given to all of us as believers in our spiritual rebirth and sanctification. When I look at that line, I need to stop for a moment and tell you that the word power is an interesting word indeed in the original language. It is the word dunamis, from which we get our English word dynamite. How fantastic it is for us to be aware that God's power is dynamite. We're not to limit God in any way. In fact, it was interesting for all of us to be aware of the fact of what took place just a few days ago, and I think give you this testimony. I stood by the side of Ray Sullins, and we stood by the side of the bed of Stormy Flora. Most of you are aware of the fact that in the closing days of Stormy's life, because of his difficulty, he was not able to see. There was a blindness that came. And I thought this was kind of an unusual prayer. Ray's not here today. He's on vacation, but he'll be back this week. I can tell this on him, and if you want to tell him, you can do it, but that's okay. We stood and prayed by the side of Stormy, and Ray prayed something to this effect. Lord, if you could see fit to help Stormy to be able to see at least one more time. And I thought, well, what a prayer. And that he closed the prayer, and that was it. But we found out later something happened that was quite unique. Stormy called Andrea in and said, "What's that light over here by the side of my bed?" And I'm not putting this in his words, I'm putting it in my own words, but I want you to see that he was able temporarily to see. "What's that light over here?" She said, "That's the phone." And he says, "Well, what's that can?" So we knew that he was able to see that there was a can sitting next to the phone. And he said, "Turn my bed around so that I can look outside." And so when I got there after he had passed away, the bed had been turned sideways so he could look out the window. He was able to see for just a few moments, and then blindness overtook him again. What I'm trying to say to you is, oftentimes we wonder, and sometimes we try to put limitations on God, but let's not do that. God knows what He's doing. I thought it was kind of a strange prayer, to tell you the honest truth. And yet I realized that Ray was very serious, and there was a prayer of humility. And I thought, well, that's probably not going to happen, but it's okay. But what was amazing to me was the Lord let it happen. I believe that that's a manifestation again of God's grace. God the Father is now able, I believe, to look upon His righteous activities. I see righteousness. I see justice. And I see the work of the Lord Jesus Christ satisfying both righteousness and satisfying justice. If you're able to look at this with me, you're able to see something that's so fantastic. God the Heavenly Father is able to look upon His righteousness. He's able to express His love to all of us in countless ways. The word grace is used, I believe, to refer to God's giving to us out of His love. He knows how to give whenever He wants to give in whatever way He wants to give. So let's not put any limitations. We discover that God is giving to us out of His love. He's giving, and I put in my notes, unrestricted, because our former condemnation has been removed and our penalty has been paid. God's righteousness and justice have been satisfied, and we are now in Christ. Please write somewhere in your thinking this statement. God's righteousness and God's justice have been satisfied, and we now are in Christ. And we share the love that the Father has even for His own Son. Oh my. Mastery of the Bible's teachings about grace is one of the most important goals of the Christian way of life. Your productivity and my productivity as a believer, your ability to function effectively, and my ability to function effectively as a member of this local congregation, your effectiveness in the use of the spiritual gifts which God has given you are absolutely dependent upon how well you and I understand and use grace principles. Grace is the most important single concept in the Word of God. Salvation is by grace, the Bible says, through faith. And the Christian way of life functions entirely by grace principles. Grace provides a foundation structure for all Bible study. You must remember that every morning or every evening when you come to your daily Bible study, you must be aware that God's grace provides the foundational structure for your study. The doctrine of the grace of God gives believers confidence in witnessing and teaching, both for evangelism and the Christian way of life. I stop again on number two because that's where I am. Grace is the divine assistance and power, dunamis, given to man in spiritual rebirth and sanctification. Sanctification falls into three categories: positional sanctification, experiential sanctification, and ultimate sanctification. This is not new to you, so I won't have to spend a lot of time. Positional sanctification simply means that you are in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. You've been born into His family. That's positional sanctification. Experiential sanctification is the fact that you understand the importance of being cleansed of sin and filled with the Holy Spirit. That's experiential sanctification. Ultimate sanctification is that time when you and I will leave this life and the tent will be taken down and we'll be with our Savior throughout eternity. Number three, grace is the condition of being favored or sanctified, set apart by God. And then number four, grace is unmerited gift. It's a favor. It's granted by the Heavenly Father. I'm sure that you want to see again that this great word grace, C-H-A-R-I-S, is so beautifully revealed in our verse of Scripture. We'll not have time to talk about it in length, but I want you to see, so also grace might reign through righteousness. If you're taking a look at the word righteousness, you're able to see that it comes from the word Dikaiosune. The way it's used here is D-I-K-A-I-O-S-U-N-E-S. I could put up on the screen the various words that describe righteousness. But I want you to see something that I mentioned in the first service that I don't want you to remember, don't want you to forget. I want you to remember this. That up at the first verb, reign, it is the aorist active indicative, third person singular of basileuo. I want you to see that the second time the word basileuo is used, it is the aorist active subjunctive. This may not mean all that much to you, but it must be emphasized by me to be very important. God is a gentleman, and God does not coerce or force or push any person. This is fantastic. God is a gentleman, and God does not coerce or force or push any person to be a believer. Does that mean that God's not concerned? It's not His will that any should perish, the Scripture says, but that all should come to repentance. When God loved, He loved the world. In other words, God had a relaxed attitude, agape. He had a relaxed attitude toward the world. He's aware of the fact that individuals have choice, and they make decisions whether they're going to accept or reject the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why this is a subjunctive verb. If it were the indicative verb, it would simply be indicating that everyone is going to believe. Even so, grace might reign through righteousness. Grace is available. Righteousness is available. Imputed righteousness, we talked about that in the first service. So let me quickly say to you that grace convinces the believer that human righteousness is completely out of the picture. Did you hear what I just said? Grace convinces us that human righteousness is completely out of the picture. It's not anything we've done that brings us into the kingdom of God. Through grace, believers become conduits of grace. Stop with me. What did you just say? Through grace, we as believers become conduits of grace. Families of grace. Families become grace families. Churches become grace churches. Centers of grace influence. One of the greatest things that could be said about our church is the title of the church, Grace Bible Church. I remember 38 years ago when the decision was being made of what this church would be called. It was after our promotion, and we were deciding what to do, how to do, when to do, where to do, what to do. And I wrote on a piece of paper, Grace Bible Church. And my sweet and wonderful Baptist father-in-law, Joyce's dad, whom I love and appreciate and have such tremendous respect for, was a little nosy. He was walking around. They would visit us, and we had such wonderful rapport. He and I had such great biblical rapport. And he glanced over there at my desk, and he said, Grace Bible Church. He said, are you going to have the word Baptist in there? And I graciously, because of grace, said, no, sir. This is a fantastic title. Did you realize it? Grace Bible Church. Now, I could spend a lot of time on each one of those words, but let's not do it. Let me give you some words to put down. When you think in terms of grace, you ought to put down common grace. Common grace. Common grace means that it is common to all mankind saved or unsaved, such as it rains on the just and the unjust. In other words, the rain falls on the saved and the unsaved. There are many unsaved individuals who are prosperous, and there are many saved people who are prosperous, and there are many unsaved people who are not prosperous, and there are many saved people who are not prosperous. So common grace simply means that it's the grace that is common to all mankind, such as the rain falls on the just and the unjust. The second word, saving grace. Saving grace means the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. Namely, grace is applied to every unbeliever. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Living grace. What does living grace mean? It's the provision that God the Father presents to every born-again believer. In other words, the provision of God the Heavenly Father for our needs the rest of our life on the earth. God provides everything we need, not necessarily everything we want. He desires to give to us that which makes it possible for us to have a happy life. We're to taste grace because grace is afforded to every individual. There's another type of grace which we call surpassing grace. Surpassing grace is the grace of God in eternity. What you and I are going to receive from God because we've been born into His family. We will receive from God that which He desires for us to have. He'll do it in His own wonderful way. My time is so important to tell you what is grace. Grace, first of all, is all that God is able to do for us based upon the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I'm going to ask you this morning to turn to the book of Titus. We're going to look just for a few moments at Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. We won't have time to deal with this at length. I won't have time to exegete. But I do want you to see it, Titus chapter 3, 4 and 5. It says in verse 4 of chapter 3, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared." Every word is important. Titus 3, 4. Please, please look at it. Listen to it. "But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared." It's noticeable here that it is saying that God has a kindness toward us. It is saying here that God has a love toward us. But let's go to verse 5. "He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." It's important for us to see. The Scripture says, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared," which is saying, according to His mercy, He saved us. Let me go quickly to another passage, Ephesians 2:7, "That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Grace, of course, is God's work on man's behalf. Someone said, "Gee, grace is what God does for us. Gee, God's riches at Christ's expense." That's taking those letters, G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is totally devoid of anything that we could do. Grace is totally severed of anything that mankind's efforts could accomplish. In other words, I put in capital letters here, anything that man could do for salvation, would literally destroy God's plan of grace. You ought to write that. Anything that man could do for salvation would literally destroy God's plan of grace. There would be room for boasting if man could help God save man by man's means. Titus 3:7 says that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In Romans chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In Romans chapter 5, verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. I could give you one verse after another on God's grace. Number 2, what does grace do for us? Let me list it. Grace saves, justifies, builds us up, makes us accepted, redeems, forgives, bestows an inheritance, gives a right standing with God, provides a throne to which we may boldly come for help. Grace teaches us how to live, and grace teaches us how to die. Number 3, you didn't know I could go so fast through these 3 points. How does grace become a reality? By accepting it. How does grace become a reality? By accepting it. And if by grace, Scripture says in 1 Peter 2, it's no more by works. Otherwise, grace would be no more grace. But if it be by works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, that's a tongue twister, isn't it? That's 1 Peter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Romans chapter 11, verse 6. Finally, so then, brethren, Galatians 4:31, we're not children of the bondwoman. Oh, I wanted to get into this. I've 2 minutes. We're not the children of the bondwoman. We're children of the free woman. Do you folks know anything about that? Galatians 4:31. Let me see if I can explain it real quick. But as then, he that was born after the flesh, religion and legalism, persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. Even so it is now. And this is about 60 A.D. Are you familiar now with where these books were written and what time? 60 A.D. Is that before 96 A.D.? Is that during the time of the pre-canon period? Paul clearly understands that God's grace was being bombarded at that time. One of the things that you have to understand about the Apostle Paul is that the Apostle Paul is a man of grace. And the Apostle Paul, read it, you will discover that he realizes over and over again that the grace of God is bombarded. Antinomianism. What does that mean? Antinomianism, denying all rule over the Christian life. Ceremonialism, what does that mean? Saying that the works of man were absolutely necessary for salvation. That's ceremonialism. In other words, man's works necessary for salvation, not so, because that destroys God's grace. Galatianism, the Apostle Paul knew all about this. What does Galatianism mean? The mingling of law and grace. Some people say you're saved by grace, but then you're kept by the law. Salvation is by grace, and the total success of the Christian life is not by human efforts, it's by God's grace. By accepting grace. Number 2, by applying grace. I've got so much to tell you there. Let's go to the last page of my wonderful notes. What does God's grace do for me? God's grace just makes all the difference in the world. Thousands of souls I put down are stumbling over the simplicity of salvation. I don't want you to miss this. Thousands of souls are stumbling over the simplicity of salvation. To receive Christ by faith leaves no room for self-satisfaction or pride. Many people would rather do something spectacular or outstanding, something that would place an emphasis upon their own accomplishments. They refuse to receive. They refuse to believe. And yet Acts 16:31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." It doesn't say believe. A lot of people believe a lot of things about a lot of things. It says there has to be an object of faith. The object of faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. The Word of God makes it crystal clear. Salvation is a gift through His matchless grace. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. There it is. God's matchless grace. At this time, I would like for Don and Joy Fueling to get up and come to the front. I've got to tell you some things about Don and Joy that you may not know. Most of you know a lot of things about them, but you may not know this. We've been with them over the last months, and I've never seen such a sharing group of people in my life. Every time they eat to save money to send Bibles to Asia, they eat out of each other's plates. Not really. Y'all stand right here. Just be real calm. Everything's fine.